Tonight, we're going to be looking at continuing in Ecclesiastes. So we're in, we're going to start in chapter 1 in verse 12, and we're going to go to chapter 2 and verse 11 is where we'll end up at. Put that in my pocket. Okay. So Pastor Scott did, you know, an introduction last week, but we're going to talk about Solomon a little bit more. I think it's, with what we're looking at and the text we're looking at, I think it is important to kind of look at a little bit more about detail about, not really just who he is as far as like king of Israel, son of David. I mean, we know that, but if you go to like 1 Kings, it records a lot about Solomon, a lot about his accomplishments and things of that nature. And but let's just open up here. Let's start out. We're going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, and then we'll kind of go back and talk about some things, and then get into the text. Start digging into the text. Okay. So chapter 1, verse 12, it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. All right, let's stop right there. Let's go back. So we start out here. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. So we kind of established that last week. We're talking about Solomon. We're talking about son of David, okay? But, you know, there's some things that are different about King David, you know, versus King Solomon. King David was a warrior. He was a conqueror. He was one that would go to battle, and man, he would win. You know, he was mighty in war. King Solomon, not so much going to battle. He kind of had another way of dealing with things. Some of those things are not very good. One of the ways he had dealing with other nations was he had wives from all these other nations, and that's kind of how he kept the peace with these other nation groups. And so. But the thing, you know, and I got up here in this top paragraph. I'm just going to read through it, and then we'll talk about a little bit about it as we go. But Solomon was a political leader, okay, one who God granted a great wisdom. And I have a reference here for each of these. But, like, you know, he asked for wisdom. God said, you know, ask me what you will, and I will grant it. You know, and he asked for wisdom. You know, he could have asked for a lot of different things, but wisdom is what he asked for. And that was a very honorable thing that he did. He was very wise, and we see that throughout the scripture. But then it says, who acquired wealth that exceeded all that of all the kings of the earth. So all the kings of the earth, nobody exceeded Solomon in acquiring wealth. He had more wealth than any other nation, okay? They were, I guess you would say, you know, under Solomon, they were a world power. They were an economic power. Okay, it says as well as his subject, he completed many building projects in Israel during his reign. He built a fleet of ships. He acquired tons of gold. If you look at 1 Kings 9:26 and 28, it talks about how many tons, and I can't remember. Let's look at it real quick. So 1 Kings, go back, go left. Let's look at 1 Kings 9:26. It says, King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Ezion. I'll get you some notes right here on front pew. Okay. It says, which is near Elath, on the shore of the Red Sea, in the land of Edom. And Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there he brought to Solomon. So A lot of gold here. It says here in my notes here, 16 tons of gold. You know, we think a lot of gold, but can you imagine what 16 tons of gold would look like? That is an astronomical amount of gold for anybody to have at any time in history. But you know, we're going back to Solomon's time. That is a lot of gold that he had here.
Imagine what it would be worth nowadays.
Yeah, what would that? But that would be I don't know, but that would be.
How about the size of the ship to move that?
Yeah, because he had it shipped in. I mean, you know, he had great wealth.
16 tons would take that much to move. I mean,
that's a trailer.
You can move more than that on one tractor trailer.
Yeah.
Can?
Yeah,
20 tons on a trailer. Yeah. I don't know in water if that would. I mean, would it be? Probably wouldn't be. I don't know how big their ships were then, but still, it's a. You know, when you start thinking about what that would look like, what would 16 tons of gold look like? That's a lot of gold. A lot of weight. 16. That's what my notes say. 16. But perhaps his most important project was the building of the temple in Jerusalem, according to the instructions and supplied materials of his father, King David. Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 songs. Solomon's life experiences give us reason to study his words on life. But as a believer, you know, we're really looking at this because it's scripture. This is God. This is scripture. This is God breathed. And so we need to give attention to it. It's not just about Solomon as a man and the experiences he had. It's not just mere, just because of the man he is and the intellect that he has, the wisdom he has, but it's because God used him to write the scripture that we have in front of us today. It was the gift of wisdom that granted to Solomon by God that allowed him to achieve all of his life's work. He conversed with the wisest of the wise and with those with the greatest of knowledge. You think about all of his, if you start reading through 1 Kings and all his building projects, all the things that he accomplished in his life, and you got to start thinking about who were the people that he was surrounded with. I mean, you're talking about people with great intellect, with great knowledge on how to build things, especially for that time period. I mean, he built cities. He built cities for his armies and for, you know, his just all these things that he had, you know, to store things and very strategic in how where he built them at. And so, you know, he had a lot of things going on, but he was surrounded by people of great knowledge. But it appears here in the scripture that he had more knowledge than all of them. He at least had more wisdom than all. Okay, so he was a very intellectual man. He was a man of great wisdom. He knew how to. He understood a lot of things. He understood things that very few people in his time understood. Okay, and we'll see more of that as we go through the text. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon poses the question. When we read this, he's really asking the question, what is the meaning of life? You know, you see this here repeated, all is vanity. Okay, and so he's really asking the question, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? What are we here for? Okay, you know, and I think a lot of it has understanding what we're here for, our purpose, the meaning of life. A lot of it has to do with your worldview. What shapes your worldview? It's not a trick question. What shapes your worldview? Bible? What is it? Is somebody's?
What you focus on.
What you focus on. Yeah.
Your family, the way you were raised.
The people, your circle of friends or influence. Yeah. What else?
Could be where you're at the time. Like it could vary. Your circumstances and what's going on around you.
Yeah. I agree. I mean, sometimes people move away from home and, you know, they come back maybe years later and they have a different idea about things. It's their surroundings, where they're at the time, can shape their thinking. And it really kind of goes back to, like, you know, your who you're around, your family, or, you know, that kind of thing. What else?
Finances.
What?
Finances.
Finances. Yeah, sure. Anything else?
College is a perfect example of that. The shooter that we...
Right.
You know.
So the educational system, I actually have that in my notes, the educational system. Can the educational system shape your worldview? Yeah.
Your age.
Do what?
Your age.
Your age? Oh, yeah. Your age. Your life experiences, you know? Where, you know, when you... Do sometimes we maybe go through a difficult time and maybe we're leaning on the Lord more than maybe we had previously, and maybe that shapes our worldview a little bit? Gives us a little different perspective of where we stand with God and what God means to us. Yeah, I think it can.
Studying the Word gives us a sense of right and wrong.
Yes. Studying the Word is, I think, for the believer, studying God's Word it should be the greatest impact on our worldview, because it answers life's most difficult problems. You know, how do we get here? You know, you kind of go back to how do we get here? What was our purpose? What's our destiny? What's our purpose to be here? What's wrong with the world? You know, what does man say is wrong with the world? We're just, you know, man. The world says man is inherently good, but our institutions corrupt man. You know. Get you some notes right there, Evan. Just one. Yeah. But yeah, you know, man says that man is inherently good. You know, Scripture tells us that, you know, it teaches us about the fall. Man is inherently evil, okay? We need a Savior. We need a Savior that offers us eternal life, okay? The world does not buy into that, okay? How do you measure, let's ask this question, how do you measure success and failure? Because, and the reason I ask this is, Solomon done a lot of things. He had a lot of accomplishments, okay? How do you measure success?
I think it relates to your worldview, too.
It does. Very, very much so. I'm gonna be cheesy here a minute. I remember an episode of The Waltons where John Walton, I don't know if y'all remember that episode, all these people that he went to school with, and some of them were salesmen, and man, they had the nice cars, and they all come back and for like a class reunion, and boy, they were, you know, some of them were big time and nice clothes, fancy clothes and all, and when they all left, they said, you know what, John, you're the most successful one of us all. I mean, look at what you have, look at your family and your, you know, how you guys are with each other. You know, sometimes we measure success wrongly. The world definitely measures success wrongly. People measure success by how much money is in the bank, how much, how many possessions they have, what they have. Homes, cars, jewelry, vacation homes. I mean, it can go on and on. And you know what? None of those things are necessarily bad. But if that's how you're measuring success, that's not a good way. That's not a way to measure success in a way that honors God. Okay. Let's get back into the text here. So I the preacher, and we kind of looked at the preacher, king over Israel in Jerusalem. I set my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. And when I started looking at this week, or in the past couple weeks, and I set my heart to seek and to search, okay? And when you see that word seek there, it implies penetrating into the depth of a particular object, okay? You're looking at something, seeking something. You're looking at something right here in front of you. You're studying it. You want to understand it. You want to wrap your mind around this and be familiar with it and have a thorough understanding of it, okay? And then when you see that word to seek and to search is a broader term. You're trying to understand the big picture of things, okay? And we can see this as we continue to read and go forward. We're going to see this. We're going to see that Solomon understands some very detailed things, okay, very particular things, but he understood some very broad things as well, okay? All right, let's keep going. And done under heaven. So we're talking about practical things here, okay? The wisdom that he's talking about here, it's not spiritual wisdom. It's practical wisdom. It's the kind of wisdom that would lead you to live a better, a healthier, happier life, a more comfortable life, okay? A prosperous life, prosperous in your material possessions and just how to do things better. And are those necessarily bad things? No. You know, I like better. I like figuring things out and figured out how to do. It takes me a little while sometimes, but I like better. Right? I think we all do. We want to be able to take care of the things that God gives us. We want to be able to have things that God gives us to use for His glory. Okay.
Be good stewards.
Yeah. Of what God has given us. Okay. And so that's not necessarily bad things here, but this is what He's talking about. It says, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. It's a burdensome task, okay? And let's kind of dig into that a little bit. There's two words here kind of stick out to me. It's that burdensome task. And then you see down here the last word in verse 13, I have exercised. Do you have a different word there? In Ecclesiastes 1, the last word in verse 13, I have exercised.
I have
therewith. Okay.
Occupied.
You have what?
Exercise. Occupied.
Okay. Do any of you have a little number beside that word, exercised?
Yes.
Okay. Look at your little study notes over here. What does that say? If you look at your key over here where that little letter or number is, what does it say? It should give you an alternate word to use there.
Afflicted.
Let's read it. Let's read it again. Okay. All that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be afflicted. You know, why is it a burden and why is it afflicted? Well, you know, let's look at Acts 17. Let's look at Acts 17:26. And we'll read Acts 17:26 and 27. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. Okay, so he has determined before time that you would live here, that you have a pre-appointed time in this time and your dwellings, your boundaries of where you live. Okay, he knew that before the beginning of time. Okay, so that they should seek the Lord, okay, in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from them. Let me read that again here. I'm going to keep my place here. So that they should seek the Lord. We talked about, there was a conversation in this room earlier. We were talking about somebody that hadn't been saved very long and they're looking for a church and they're looking for somewhere they want to learn. They're not trying to find people like them. They just want to learn. And I want to understand that person may be visiting us here coming up. You know, I would say from that conversation, it wasn't but a few years ago, that person didn't even know the Lord. But something started working in that person's mind, as it did in many of us. The Holy Spirit started working, and we started going, what's going on here? What is God speaking to me? What's I'm being drawn here. What is happening? Okay, and God starts working in your life, and He starts wooing you to Himself. Okay, and we start concluding that, you know what? Something's missing. There's got to be more to life than this, because you know what I've been doing? I get up, I grab something to eat, I go out the door, I work, I go home, I eat, I sleep, next day repeat, next day repeat, next day repeat. Saturday comes, I do the yard, I do the, you know, work around the house. Sunday, we go to church. You know, well, if you're not a believer, you may not even go to church on Sunday, right? You just lay around and watch football. But you know, there's something in man that he says, hey, there's got to be more than just this. You know what? And sometimes we need to pose that question to our coworkers, our friends, our neighbors, our family members. What is the purpose of it all? You know, it says here in verse 27 again, that they should seek the Lord in hope that they may grope Him, might grope for Him and find Him. When I see that there, I'm picturing trying to grope something. You know, you're blind and you're in darkness, or maybe you just can't see, and you're just trying to find something to grab a hold of, you know, so that you can get your feet steady and kind of find your way out of where you're at, or you know, find your way to where you need to be. Okay, grope for Him, trying to find Him. It kind of gives you a picture of a desperate situation. Okay, and that's kind of the way I see it here. Let's go back over here to Ecclesiastes. And so we are kind of afflicted with this, that we're trying to seek God. We're trying to find God, those that don't know Christ. It says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. You think of all the things that Solomon, and this is in the later years of his life. It's believed it's in the later years of his life. And you think of when you start reading all the things that Solomon experienced in his life, he's seen a lot. You talk about somebody with life experience, he's got it. He's got it. He's seen a lot of things. He has built many things. He has experienced the relationships with many people, okay? Some not good, but people from other countries as well. A lot of different cultures, a lot of different foods. And here's the thing. Solomon, he has such wealth, there's nothing that he could not have. Look at what David Guzik says here. He says, this wisdom certainly has value, and many lives would be better for following it. Yet, if it excludes the true appreciation of eternity and our responsibilities in the world to come, this wisdom has no true answer to the meaningless of life. It only shows us how to live our meaningless lives better. That's kind of a sad thing, isn't it? It just shows you how to live your meaningless life better, and then you die. And for what? For what?
I've often thought about a job. You know, you work hard, you work many years for a company, and if you pass away, the next day they're filled the spot.
That's right.
Just like everything going on.
Yeah. That's right. I mean, you know, they just keep going. I thought I'm not really dug into like my ancestry, but I've kind of found some stuff online. It's not ancestry, but it kind of tells a little bit about like family history and stuff. And you know, even my grandfather on my dad's side, like I didn't know him. My grandmother and grandfather on my dad's side, they passed away before I was born, but like. You know, my dad has one sibling left, and, you know, I've thought about, you know, asking her, like, what was he like? What was his personality like? What was he, you know, what things did he like to do? You know, I know what he did for a living, but I don't know, he was a carpenter, but, like, you know, I don't know very much about him. Well, in another 100 years, who's going to know about you? Who's going to know what you were like?
You know? And when you look at if without Christ or without eternity in mind, what does it all matter? You know, it just really doesn't, it's a really a daunting idea to say, you know, what's it matter? What's the purpose? Without Christ, what is the meaning of life? And that's kind of where Solomon is going. Let me ask you this. Have we advanced in technology? Have we advanced in how to? I mean, can we get things done, huh? I mean, you don't need wood to cook your dinner, right? I mean, you think about it, man, it wasn't that long ago you needed wood to cook your dinner. You know, our grandparents, our great-grandparents, I mean, you had to fire up the wood stove. We got microwaves now. Look at the infrastructure in America. Look at the technology in your workplaces. Look at the technology in our military. Look at all the medicines. Look at all the advancements that we have. Man, shouldn't things be like, wow, they should be so much better. So much better. Look at verse 15 here. It says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. As good as we think we've done, as much as we want to pat ourselves on the back, if we look out in our world, we say, you know what, we've got the same problems, if not worse, than it was 10 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. You know, you would think, shouldn't it be that if somebody told you 50 years ago, hey, things are going to be, you're going to have all these things, wouldn't you say, wow, man, things are going to be good? But you know what, they're not so good, are they? I mean, there's some things that are good. I mean, I like Central Air. But you know what? The world is messed up. The world is just as bad as it's ever been. It may not be as bad in this place as it is over here, but man, when you look at the whole world and what's going on in the world, it's pretty bad. What's crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. It don't matter how wise we think we are and how advanced we think we are, it's still a messed up world we live in. Let's look at the next. And when we look back at that, I mean, there is a, you know, he built a lot. He designed a lot. He knew a lot of things. Let's get into verse 16 through 18 here. It says, I communed with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases in knowledge increases sorrow. He says, I commune with my heart, indicates that he looked inward for wisdom. He looked inward for wisdom. He didn't look outside of himself. He looked at Solomon for wisdom, okay, to understand things. He looked inside to himself to find life's purpose. And so, you know, in finding life's purpose, he kept building. Have you known men like that, or read about men like that, or you know, maybe seen documentaries about like history and stuff, and like men that have acquired much wealth, and they build and they keep acquiring more wealth, and the industry, man, it just keeps advancing and advancing and advancing, and you know, it just gets bigger and bigger, and it's like they can't stop. It's like they just got to keep going. They just got to have some more. And it's like a thirst that can't be quenched. And they just...
What's the tycoons on the History Channel?
Yeah, that's what I was thinking of.
Yeah,
that's
right. Yeah, Andrew Carnegie, look, he couldn't. It was always about winning.
Right? He couldn't control it.
No. So he finally got to the point where I got such a bad reputation, I'm going to do all these libraries so people will like me.
Yeah.
That's how he did it all. That's why he did the library.
And that's why his name is still known today. And yeah.
Not how bad of a guy he was when he did some things.
But I don't think, as far as I remember, he wasn't all that great a guy in a lot of instances. But he was pretty, as far as a businessman, he's pretty, you know, cutthroat. But
oh,
Yeah. That's the way it is, though. That's for a lot of people. They just cannot. It's like they just can't quench that thirst to have more. It's a thirst for more, a thirst for greater. They just keep, you know, no matter how great or big the thing is that they just finished, you gotta top it. You gotta top that.
Never full.
Never full. You're right. Never full. Never fulfilled. Let's say you're never full. Never fulfilled. The more the preacher understood life under the sun, the greater his despair. The more he learned, the more he realized what he didn't know. The more he knew, the more he knew life's sorrows. I mean, really think about that. I mean, you know, thinking Darwin's time, the cell was seen as a very simple thing, you know? And now we're looking at like DNA and how complex all of those things are that I can't wrap my head around, but like it's very and so the more man discovers, the more he realizes that he don't know. The more he realizes that there's so much that we just don't know. We just don't know. Even like evolution, the more they understand about biology, the more questions they have that are unanswered, because evolution just does not explain it. So, you know, let's keep going here. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. It says, or 1 through 3, it says, I said in my heart, I think just that right there, I said in my heart, you know, he's talking to himself, come now, I will test you with myrrh, therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this also was vanity. Where it says myrrh at, do you have anything there? Is there like a symbol there that kind of gives you an understanding maybe of what myrrh, what it's saying there? Who has another?
Huh? I do, but I don't want to read it.
What do you say?
Mine says pleasure.
Gladness. Okay. So like mine has a little bee, a little tiny bee. And if I go over here in the middle here, or down here,
okay.
I don't see it here. Oh, right here.
Okay.
So right here, and so here's your key to find it right here. So like, you should find it. Where's that on here?
2-1.
Yeah, it's right in there somewhere. Yeah. But it gives you a little. If you look in your margin here, you should find where. If you got a symbol there, it should be a key there to tell you maybe another word for that word. Okay, and so gladness. You see it now? Okay. So use that. When you pay attention, when you're reading your Bible, if you have like a little symbol beside a word right there, and it's not a word that just rolls off your tongue every week, go look and figure out what that word means. Okay? Look, that's you got these helps in here. So gladness. He says, come now, I will test your heart, test you with madness. He's not testing gladness itself. He's testing himself with gladness. He said, hey, let's have gladness. I'm going to be glad. I'm going to do things and can afford to do things to bring gladness to my life. And I'm going to test myself with it and see if I can find meaning and purpose in life. See that it can bring a lasting joy, a lasting satisfaction here. And it says, but surely this was also vanity. Verse 2, I said of laughter, madness. You know, I like comedy. You know, I like comedy. I like the Andy Griffith Show. I'm gonna tell you, it's probably one of my favorite shows right there. I think it's funny. I enjoy it. You know, but you think about it. What if your life is consumed with just entertainment, just entertaining yourself? And I saw you. Some people that's it. That's it. That's it. I know a guy, 28 years old, and he works on the weekends. He's got all week off. And I said, what do you do during the week? He's 28 years old. He plays video games all day. He said video games all day, every day. And he wasn't saying it. He was happy about it.
Yeah.
And I'm like, man, what a...
That's an addiction.
What, it's you find satisfaction in that,
yeah.
You know? But it's entertainment. Some people just live to be entertained.
He's saying madness. And of myrrh, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine. Okay? We're talking about like pleasure here. Just thrusting pleasure upon yourself. Okay? Gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom and how to lay hold on folly. I think in the wisdom, I think he's saying, you know, not to go too far, not to go in a place that, you know, some people can, to gratify the flesh, you know, they can go too far where it's like somebody that has a drug addiction or something that has, that just like totally pulls their life out of reality. You know, their mind is just not, they just not, don't function anymore. Okay. I know people like that. You may know somebody like that. Okay. Till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of our lives. So just pleasure here. Okay. He's went from one, but you see there's a transition here. He's went to all the things done under the sun, the things that were, you know, built, the cities and all. And now that didn't work. Okay. So what about pleasure? Let's see if pleasure can give me meaning in life. See if I can find purpose and meaning in the pleasures of the flesh. What do men do today? We're men. What do men do today for pleasure? What do men do for entertainment? I mean, just, you know, what are people consumed with? What are the people you're around, you know, weekly? What are they known for?
Whatever's known on the phone.
Yeah. Whatever's on the phone, that's, yeah. I mean, you're, you know.
You ever walk into a place and see people standing around or sitting around and they're doing
that? Yeah.
I mean, they're not talking to one another.
They don't talk to each other. Can a hobby be good? Hobby can be good. Can it be bad? Can it consume you? Yeah. Yeah, you could worship it. I mean, you can feed it. I mean, big money in some hobbies, right? I mean, big money. A what?
Golf.
Golf. Yeah, yeah. You know, there's very expensive hobbies out there. Let's look at this next part here. And when we look at this next part, I have sometime back, I have underlined some things in this next section here, 4-9. And I have underlined the words, I, my, and myself. I, my, and myself. Listen to what he says here. I have made great works. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. Let's think. Let's kind of stop a minute. Let's think about this a minute. Okay? I made my works great. He had the resources to do it. He had the finances. He had the resources. When I say the resources, he had the timber, the stone, whatever it took to build, you know, he had the men, he had the people. Okay, there was nothing beyond his grasp that he couldn't make happen. He's king over Israel. He's got a tremendous amount of wealth to do these things. I built myself not a house, but houses. I planted myself vineyards. Okay, he's got multiple vineyards. I mean, it's, and then, you know, if you got a vineyard, you got to keep it up. You got to have people to work it, to keep it up. I mean, there's a process. I mean, they're not just, you know, growing grapes to look at them, right? You got to harvest them. You're making the wine. It's a process. I made myself gardens and orchards. Orchards of what? How many orchards? How many orchards of how many different trees? How many different fruits was he getting out of his orchards? You know, when you start really thinking about it, it's vast. It's vast. And you know, you think that if it's that vast, man, it's got to, you would think he can't find meaning in that. He can't find purpose in that. And I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools. He had an irrigation system.
You think of the knowledge in that period of time that he had an irrigation system. He says, I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. Boy, that's pretty impressive right there.
Probably had his own aqueducts and all.
Yeah. I mean, he had it going on. You think of the intellect that he had. Verse 7, I acquired male and female servants, and I had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. Nobody before him had ever acquired the wealth that he had. He was the top dog. There's nobody came close. Nobody came close. Verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. Now, this musical instruments here, okay, you just kind of read over that and you're thinking, okay, well, he had harps and that kind of thing, right? If you really look at this and you start studying the text, the word there for that is unknown, really, what it means. And there's some indication that the word there, it could really mean concubines, okay, which we know that he had, okay? Verse 9, so I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. I mean, man, this guy, he has got it. He is somebody to look at. For his time period, I mean, he's a Elon Musk or more. Nobody had more wisdom than him. He understood a vast, his understanding was vast. His wisdom was vast concerning earthly things, practical things, okay? Let's keep going. Verse 10 through 11 here, and then we're going to pause a little bit. It says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Can you imagine that? I think that's a very profound thing to say. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold anything from myself. If I wanted it, I got it. I think it's good for us to use a little self-discipline. And you know what? Sometimes we need to, just for the sake of self-discipline, sometimes we need to say no to things. And you may know somebody, you may know people that, man, whatever they want, man, they go for it. They try to get it. Okay? That's what he did. He said, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Man, that's kind of a sad ending there, isn't it? Man, he's wanting it. He's reaching for it. He's got all the resources. But man, it just never satisfies life. Apart from Christ, apart from eternity, there's a hole there that just cannot be fulfilled unless it's filled by Christ. Now, let's go down here. Let's look at John 15. Let's look at John 15. We're going to look at 4 and 5. I don't have 4 here. We'll jump over to 11. It says, abide in me, and this is Christ speaking, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now let's go to verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. In all these things that Solomon did, in all these things that he accomplished, he could not get full. He was unfulfilled. He could reach for all these things, but the joy, the fulfillment, the joy of the Lord, it was like grasping for the wind. Something was missing. And it was just like grasping for the wind. He just couldn't get it. But what does Christ say here? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Christ gives you fulfillment. Christ gives you satisfaction. You can't find it without Christ. Man can't find it without Christ. No man can find it without Christ. It don't matter what country, what culture he's in, he cannot find it without Christ. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll start in 16. 18, we're really going to focus in at though. It says, therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Let's think about that a minute. The outward man is perishing. You know what, guys? I don't feel as good some days as I did 20, 30 years ago, right? After a long day at work, okay? You know, some of y'all experienced that. Some of y'all are with me, right? Some of y'all a little bit ahead of me. Some of you a little bit behind me, okay? The older you get, you know, sometimes you have a pain. You're like, oh, that's probably not going to go away, is it? You know, you probably got to deal with that from here on out, okay? Until you draw your last breath, it's there, okay? All right, give a thought back. The outward man is perishing. This body is breaking down, okay? Yet the inward man, the soul, the spirit, is being renewed day by day. There's a process of sanctification going on. Christ is working in you, okay? He's working in you. You are becoming more and more like the image of Christ, and He's working in you. And you know what? In that process, you're finding fulfillment. You're finding meaning of life. You're finding the purpose that God has given you in life. Let's keep going here. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Okay, it's a light affliction. When you think about light affliction, you're thinking, yes, nothing heavy. It's a light affliction, right? I mean, what were Paul's light afflictions? Shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead, abandoned by his friends. You know, I mean, you know, people seeking to kill him. I mean, you know, those were light. He's saying light afflictions here. And why is he saying light afflictions? Light afflictions, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly and eternal weight of glory. Those light afflictions, man, there's glory on the other side. That is a weighty glory. It's a heavy glory. It's a heavy reward. And in comparison, those afflictions, they're light. Because the glory is much. The glory is great. Okay? Verse 18, this is where I love this right here. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. Were the things that Solomon saw, were the things that he accomplished, the things that he done, were they temporary? Oh, yeah. I mean, let's go back and visit some of the things that he did. Let's go back and visit the orchards. Where are they? Let's go back and look at the irrigation system and just see how it worked. See how he designed that. Where is it? What about all the homes he built? Where are they? You know, those are the things that are seen. And if you focus only on the things that are seen, if you focus only on the life that you're living here now, you know what? It's just really meaningless. That's what it's saying here. Let's back it up a little bit. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And here's a question I like to ask. And here's a question I ask myself sometimes. Is like, what have you done today? And Eric, what have you done today that has any eternal value? Okay, well, you know, let's broaden it out. What have you done this week? Let's make it a little easier, okay? What have you done this week that has any eternal value? Oh, well, you still come up with a good thing. Okay, let's say the month. What have you done this month that has any eternal value? You know, you can just keep what was about this year. I mean, I hope you've done something that, you know, I mean, we're believers here, okay? So I hope you've done something. But like, you know, do we look at life like that? Are we saying, hey, what am I doing that has eternal value? Am I just working and sleeping and eating, working and sleeping and eating? Am I doing anything that for the kingdom? You know, am I doing anything that has, you know, the things which are not seen, the eternal things? What are the eternal things that are not seen? You know, you start looking at the fruit of the spirits. Do you have the fruit of the spirits? Is God growing you? Are you maturing in your faith? Are you making a difference in people's lives around you? Are you sharing the gospel with people around you? Are you ministering to people around you? I mean, you know, we talk about how messed up the world is. Man, do they need Christ? Do you know Christ? Yeah. Let's go tell the world about Christ. You know, we start asking ourselves, what do we do? What do we do in our day? Share Christ. I shared this I think it was in Sunday school. No, it was over at Robert's house the other night. I said, you know, I was down at the barbershop. Jeff probably tell you who this is. I don't know. There was some guy down there, him and his wife, and their son had cancer. That tells you. But I was in the barbershop, and this guy, he's talking to somebody else. But then he starts talking to me, and man, he's talking about Christ. I mean, it's just like the first sentence out of his mouth, he's talking to me about Christ. And man, I'm talking to him, and we're having a great conversation. You know, and he left, and I said, Jeff, who was that guy? Like, and it kind of shamed me a little bit. Because, you know, he was a guy that, you know what? It didn't matter if he knew you or not. He's going to talk to you about his Jesus. And I was like, wow. I want to be more like that guy. I want to be able to talk to somebody that I've never met before about Jesus. You know, Nick, it shamed me. I was like, wow. And you know, that's what we need to be. Jesus needs to be a part of our everyday. We need to think about eternal things every day. What am I doing? What am I doing for eternity? What am I doing that makes an impact for eternity? Thinking about the unseen thing. Those are unseen things. Let me ask you, does that guy that talks about Christ to whoever, does he have a lasting impact that's gonna outlast the houses that Solomon built and the groves and the orchards, the water pools and the irrigation system that Solomon built? Yeah, they last eternity. But you know what? You can't see it. You can't hold it in your hand, but it has much greater value than what Solomon did. It's a much greater achievement than what Solomon did as far as building vineyards and all that he did, all his worldly accomplishments. So that's the answer to life, is living for Christ, living for the things that are not seen, the things that are not seen but eternal. Those are the things that we should be living for. All right, anybody have anything else? Everybody close in prayer? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for your word, God. We thank you, God, for Solomon, Lord. We thank you, God, for using him to pen these words, God. We know that these words are not his own, God, but these are words that you want us to read, God, and you, they're God-breathed, and Lord, we cherish them as Scripture, God, and we pray, God, you would be with us through these 12 weeks, God, that you would, your Holy Spirit would teach us as we go through this book, God, and that we would have a time in here of not just fellowship, God, but gleaning from each other, God, that we would gain some understanding of life's issues, Lord, and how we are to live. Help us to be more Christ-like, Lord, that we might bring you glory in how we live our lives, Lord. We just pray, God, you be with each one of us in here as we go about our week, God. Pray, God, you'd help us to be bold in our witness, God, that we would share you with others, God, share what you have done in our lives, Lord, that you might be glorified, Lord, and that souls might be saved, Lord. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.